Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Psalm 107 verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, 1. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, 6. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The subject for the service this morning in this first session is a praying apostle. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Grace Bible Church is made up of serious students of God's wonderful Word. Please, no talking, no unnecessary moving, no distractions. This allows perceptive believers to learn. Thank you very much. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. May we pray together, please. Father, it is with grateful hearts today that we come again into thy presence, realizing how fantastic it is for us to be able to say, Our Father. We are rejoicing today in the fact that we know that you are with us. You've given us the assurance in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us. So we're thankful today for your presence. We're thankful that we have opportunity now to turn our attention away from the various endeavors of this world and focus our minds upon eternal truths of your word. We've come today to a magnificent time as we look at these particular verses, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. We pray that this passage of Scripture, these two verses, will be extremely meaningful to us as we open our hearts and minds to the truth of these words. We thank you for a praying apostle. We thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're the recipients of so many magnificent truths that the Spirit of God led him to write for our learning. And we thank you today for it. We thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We spend the first few moments today for me to share with you and for us to have a tiny memorial service for my brother. I have a lot of things that I could say, but I want all of you to know that my brother is absent from this body and at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up with the brother, only one, 5 years older than me. And I have to tell you that he was very extremely kind and gracious to me in those early days of my life with him as my older brother. He put up with me in many, many ways that if it had been turned around, I would have never done it. And that is that when I was 14 and 15 years of age, he was courting Ethel. And many times on that farm, when he got ready to go on a date, as a little brother, I would want to go with him. And many, many, many times, my brother would take me on a date with that lovely lady, Ethel. I don't know how she would ever put up with me, but it was interesting indeed. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my brother served for more than 50 years as an elder in a Presbyterian church, the Bethel Presbyterian Church in East Columbia, Texas. When we visited with him just a few days ago, at that time, though he was blind and though he was hard of hearing, he was aware of the fact that we were there. And before he left, I think I've already shared this with you, he said, "Joyce, Roy, I want to thank you for coming and visiting with me today. And I want you to know that I love you." I appreciate my brother, and I say these words today just to let you know that I am rejoicing in the fact that at 90 years of age, almost 91, he is at home with the Lord. The scripture is beautiful. The scripture says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "This is the confidence we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." 1 John 5, 14. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Colossians 4, 2. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for me in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it shall be yours." Mark 11, 24. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Jeremiah 29, 12. "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Romans 12, 12. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Matthew 6, 7. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in faith. Psalm 145, 18. Jeremiah 33, 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Jeremiah 33, 3. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them." Matthew 18, 20. Now our passage for today is Ephesians 1, 15, 16. You have these verses in your bulletin today. I'm going to ask, if you will, please, to look at those verses. We have an insert there for you to be able to see Ephesians 1, 15, Ephesians 1, 16. Verse 15 says, "Therefore I also, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you, making mention of you in my prayers." You cannot really study verse 15 without seeing verse 16. You cannot study verse 16 without being able to see verse 15. So I want to point out a few things, first of all, before we begin talking about this praying apostle. If you look at verse 15, it says, "Therefore I also," this is the apostle Paul, "having heard of your faith," this refers, of course, to the individuals in the Ephesian church area. "Therefore also having heard," you'll notice that the word there is the Greek word akouo, A-K-O-U-O. You're looking at that, you're seeing that the word is used in a magnificent way. It is an aorist active participle, nominative masculine singular. If you have difficulty with those letters inside the parentheses, that's what it means. At a point of time, the Apostle Paul said, "I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've heard of the love that you have for all the saints." One of the greatest things that we can see from the Scripture is that if we travel inside the divine power sphere, God's love system, we're going to have what is known as impersonal, unconditional love. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's seeing some things in these Ephesian believers. He said, "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have for all saints." The emphasis there, of course, love for all saints, emphasizes a right attitude for other individuals, whether or not you agree with them or if you don't agree with them. Then verse 16, you'll see it here on this insert. "I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you, making mention of you in my prayers." All of you are aware of the fact that this preacher enjoys looking at the verbs. And so I have to tell you that in verse 16, we have three unique verbs. I'll point this out very briefly. The first one is where he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you." We have a word, pao, P-A-U-O, pao, which is a present middle indicative verb. Have I talked to you in the past that a middle voice emphasizes the subject participating in the action and being benefited thereby? So this is telling us then that the Apostle Paul participates in this action and he's benefited by it when he says, "I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you." The word "giving thanks" is a unique word, and I want you to look at it with me for just a few moments. It is the present active participle, as you can see here, of E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E-O. Eucharisto. Immediately you're able to hear that word, Eucharist, which is an emphasis upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is emphasizing, of course, our relationship to our wonderful Savior. "I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you." And then we have the last particular verb here, "making mention of you in my prayers." You'll notice again that that word is poieo, P-O-I-E-O, which is the Greek word for do or to make. And so it's emphasizing here, "making mention of you in my prayers." The Apostle Paul has been described here magnificently as a praying apostle. I want you to look with me, please, at this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you to see. You have it as I've just gone over it with you, but here we have it for you in a larger presentation. Verse 16 says, "I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you, making mention of you in my prayers." The Apostle Paul, often Paul the Apostle, received news that was not the best. But in these verses, it seems to us that he gets good news. It's always good for the pastor to get good news. There are times when the pastor receives bad news. We're not going to talk about the bad news today, but we're talking about the Apostle Paul, and we're seeing him as receiving good news. He hears of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ of other believers. In other words, what we are seeing here is that when people respond properly to the Word of God, it's a delight to the heart of the pastor. This, of course, all of you know that this has been my desire for all of these years, is to communicate the Word of God and have you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. When people respond to the Word of God, it's a delight to the pastor. Here, the Apostle Paul is delighted. This man of God has taught people how great God is, and that God was not surprised or shocked when believers have great needs. I want to pause on that sentence because I want you to see that all of us in life come to situations where it is not all that pleasing. Sometimes it's the death of a loved one. Sometimes it's illness. Various types of difficulties come our way. But this man of God has taught the people here how great God is, and that God is never shocked or surprised when believers have great needs. We too must be knowledgeable that the provisions for our difficulties have come first, and then the needs come next. I want you to hear that very carefully, because I want you to see what a great God we have. Our God is eternal. Our God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Our God is omniscient. Our God is everywhere present. God does not find us in our difficulties and problems as a shock or surprise to Him. The provisions always precedes our needs by millions of years. I want to pause and let you see exactly what I'm trying to get over. This man of God has taught the people how great God is. We must see this. You and I must understand how great God is. Joyce and I have been talking about this, and I came the other day with excitement to the table to tell her some things about what I've been learning. And I know this is probably no surprise to you, but it came with a great deal of excitement to my heart when I read and discovered that when you say Father, that word, Heavenly Father, travels millions and billions of miles per second. Now, you're thinking with me, please. In fact, I have to say that before we even prayed, He knew about it, so it didn't come as a surprise. But when we pray, I begin to study the speed of light, and I begin to think in terms of various things, and it dawned on me how fantastic it was for me to be aware of the fact that just saying, Father, how rapidly God knows and hears that. This man of God has taught, Paul has taught the people how great God is, and that God was not surprised or shocked when believers have great needs. We too must be knowledgeable that the provisions come first, and then the needs. The provisions always precedes our needs by millions of years. You have to understand how I study. I enjoy studying. I enjoy studying more now than I have ever studied in my life, and enjoyed our time as I move to these verses of Scripture and I focus our attention, my attention on those words. So often, and Joyce can tell you, that I get so excited that I'll jump up from my desk and wherever she is, I'll go and begin to tell some things that I've just been able to see. I believe that that's what we see in this praying apostle, the Apostle Paul. You'll notice that this man has taught the people how great God is, and that God is not surprised or shocked when you and I have difficulties and problems and burdens in life. Notice, if you will, when you look at verse 16, you will discover that the main verb is found, which says, I do not cease to give thanks. I do not cease to give thanks. Does this mean that all these folk thought just as the Apostle Paul thought? Of course not. So this means that different people with many different personalities, many different concepts, many different ideas, coming together from different geographical locations, can have a very relaxed mental attitude when properly oriented to God's matchless grace. I want you to listen very carefully again. Here's something that you've seen many times over the last 40 some odd years. An emphasis upon the fact that God desires that we live inside of this magnificent sphere of power, which we call the love system or the divine dynasphere. There are various words that we've chosen to use over the years, but I want you to see how fantastic this is. In other words, what we are saying here is that there has to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we have that right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have a relaxed mental attitude. We're going to understand what it means to be restored to fellowship. We understand that when we get out of harmony, out of fellowship, we move under the control of our sinful nature, and we realize that, and immediately we do something about it. We admit our faults and failures and sins, and we're put right back in to this magnificent system of power. In this system of power, we have the right attitude, which is a relaxed mental attitude. We have basic impersonal love. One of these days, I want to deal with the subject of impersonal love. The word impersonal love doesn't sound all that great because impersonal love doesn't mean impersonal, but it means unconditional love. There's an emphasis upon virtue in all kinds of relationships as we find ourselves properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. So basic impersonal love is also inside this system. We're not going to take all the time today to look at these points, but I want you to see the next point here is the subject of humility. Amazing to me, when I study the subject of humility, I realize that there can be enforced humility, there can be organizational humility, and there can be genuine humility. Could I spend just a few seconds on this? I want you to see that mothers and daddies have the responsibility of having enforced upon their children humility. Enforced humility. This is the reason why a dad has the responsibility of being the right kind of leader, spiritual leader in the home. And there are certain things that are set forth by the dad in the home. And this is relating to what we call enforced humility. And then there is organizational humility. When we come into this auditorium, all of us are aware of the fact that the pastor not only demands but requests kindly that we pay close attention and that we learn and we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's organizational humility. And then what happens to us over a period of time, if we travel the right road, if we live our lives in accordance with God's plan, there will be genuine humility. I'm sorry to have to tell you that there are many people today who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who do not have genuine humility. I wish I could have a class to teach these young kiddos the importance of how to act and how to respond. Most of you respond so beautifully, and I appreciate that so much. In other words, the next point is number four, which is perception and application of God's Word. This is an important point indeed. We understand that in this particular emphasis, there is a right relationship to Christ, a desire to be properly related to Him, a hunger for His Word, a desire to be in fellowship on a day-by-day basis, a desire to live our lives in accordance with His plan. This is perception and application of God's wonderful truth. Now, all of you want me to go on. I know, I can tell. You're so excited about this. But I'm going to let you see that these points down here, from number 5 through number 8, will be the result of what happens when you go through these four stages at the beginning. You'll notice that there's personal love for God. We'll not deal with that now. Impersonal love for companion. This is a great subject, one of the greatest subjects that you can have in relationship to the husband and wife relationship is impersonal love. A marriage cannot be what it should be unless there is with the husband and with the wife, impersonal, unconditional love. When you say unconditional, impersonal love, here's what you need to see. When you use these words, I love you. There's a subject. There's a verb. There's a direct object. When you look at this, you'll see the statement, I love you. The emphasis oftentimes is on the direct object, the you. I love you. But the emphasis in impersonal love is on the subject. I love you. Going to get into that one of these days and discuss it with you. But it's an important subject, specifically important for the relationship of a husband and wife. I've been able to see this beautifully manifested in my companion over these 60-some-odd years. Impersonal love. Unconditional love. And then there's love in relationship to our friends. Advanced impersonal love toward others. And then this beautiful word that comes here at the close, and that is the apex, that is the very pinnacle, and it is the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which is the word for joy, peace, contentment, happiness. Notice, if you will, please, that the Scripture teaches us that we have so much that we need to do on a day-by-day basis to keep ourselves in proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person is rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ, saturated with the mind of Jesus Christ, they will respect others and the privacy of others. And that's what we're trying to present when we looked at the divine power sphere. They will be void of jealousy. They will be void of slander. They'll be void of gossip. They'll be void of judging. They'll be void of pettiness. And they will be filled with courtesy. Now we back up a little bit. If you go back to verse 15, there's only one verb in verse 15. And we already mentioned it, but I want you to see it again. It is the Greek word akouo, A-K-O-U-O. We get many words from this. Acoustics, for instance, comes from that. This reveals how sensitive Paul was to the people in the Asia Minor area. What I notice about the Apostle Paul is that he had a listening ear. He had an open mind. He had a concerned heart. That is and should always be true of the communicator of the Word of God, the pastor. He should have a love and a desire for the advance of believers. We discover that the Apostle Paul had a listening ear. He had an open mind. He had a concerned heart. He knew of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew also of their relaxed attitude toward other believers. One of the greatest things that can happen to you and me as an advanced believer is have the right attitude toward other individuals. He knew of the trust that these individuals had in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew of their attitude toward other believers. Then when you look at verse 16, he explains his constant prayer on their behalf. If you'll notice, please, in this verse we find, and I've already mentioned this, two of three verbs. And two of those three verbs are in the middle voice. What does middle voice mean? Why am I emphasizing things like this? Because I'm aware of the fact that you and I must be able to see what the Word of God teaches us. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. If I were to come to you privately and ask you, would you define for me the middle voice? I trust that you'd be able to do that. I trust that you have listened to me over these years and you understand the reason why I present this over and over and over again is because it's so powerful and so important. We see that here in the life of the Apostle Paul. He is a man who is a man of action. I look at this and I want you to see that there are three words. There's the word P-A-U-O-M-A-I. You'll see that there's an emphasis here no stopping in his prayer life. That's the reason why you have this little word P there for present tense. Present tense means continuous action. So when you see the Apostle Paul praying, you will see that this is not something that's done and then comes to a close. It's an emphasis upon the fact that he continues to pray. And it's emphasizing the fact that he's benefited, and they're benefited by his praying. Then we've already emphasized this, but let's look at it again. Here's the word E-U-C-H-A-I-S-T-O-N, and the word is unique indeed. The word, last one is poieo. Notice again, present middle participle. I read the verse again, and I see it. I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, do you see what I've done? In preparing this, I came to the point and I asked myself the question, is it time for us to look at the subject of prayer? And the answer came back to me, yes, it's time for us to look at the subject of prayer. So I have some points for you. What about prayer? We're going to go slowly, but I want you to see that thinking about prayer, it's important for me to point out the fact effective prayer comes from the believer inside of God's sphere of power, directed to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I realize that that's a long sentence and it involves a lot of things. The first thing that I see here is that this prayer and all of our praying, the Bible teaches us, is to be directed to the Father. I pause and let you think about that for a few moments. I want you to see it. I'm not being ugly today, but a lot of people have somewhat of a misconstrued idea in relationship to the subject of prayer. And they address their prayer in this fashion, O Holy Spirit. Or they address their prayer in this fashion, Dear Jesus. I'm not being ugly. I just want you to be able to see that effective prayer comes from the believer inside of God's sphere of power directed to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that more in detail as we move along. Number two, our prayers are always to be subject to God's will. Our prayers are always to be subject to God's will. What you and I know about God is that God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows far more about you and me than we know about ourselves. So please understand that no matter what you think and no matter what I do and no matter what I say is not unknown to the Heavenly Father. So, effective prayer comes from the believer being inside of this power sphere, which is divine. That's point one. Point two, again, our prayers are always to be subject to God's will. Many times we do not fully comprehend and understand God's will. Oftentimes our will is so important to us that we want to focus and push our will upon God. So we have to be very careful here that our prayer should always be in subjection to the will of God. Number three, God's ways are not always our ways. What's interesting to me is that my brother was asked by one of his daughter-in-laws about his relationship to the Lord. And as they talked about it, he said, I realize that, in essence, I will be gone from here in the near future. In other words, what he was saying is, what the scripture says, for me to be absent from this body, I'm going to be with the Lord. But then this is what he said to her. I just hate to think about leaving my loved ones. Now, isn't that sweet? Isn't that right? Isn't that nice? Isn't that the way it should be? In other words, there was no question in his mind about the fact that he would be with the Lord, and heaven is a wonderful place, but he was saying, in essence, I will certainly feel like I just hate to leave my loved ones. God's ways are not always our ways. Roman number 4, praying in faith hands everything over to God. Now look at this. See what I'm saying. Praying in faith hands everything over to God. Confident in his character and purposes rather than what you and I think. Now I want you to know what I'm thinking. Let me go ahead and tell you. I'm thinking that I will still be in this pulpit preaching when I'm 110 years of age. Now, isn't that unusual thinking? Okay. Now, I realize that that is being very facetious. I want you to see praying in faith hands everything over to God, confident in his character and purposes rather than what we think. Number 5, when the prayer is not answered in the way we expected it or hoped, God may be actually testing and building our faith. I think you ought to write that one down. When prayer is not answered in the way we expected or hoped, God may actually be testing and building our faith. Someone has said prayer is always answered. Either God says yes or no or wait a while. I thought that was an unusual way to put it. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says wait a while. I've searched the scripture and I've found that there have been many, many praying individuals in the Bible. I will share a few of those with you now, and on Wednesday night, some more. Abraham was a man of prayer, and angels came down from heaven to converse with him. Abraham. Jacob's prayer was answered in the wonderful interview at Peniel. Great blessings resulted, and his brother Esau's heart was softened. Immediately upon my presentation of each one of these, you biblical, knowledgeable individuals have a lot of things that flow into your mind in relationship to what is being presented here in a very brief sentence or two. Abraham was a man of prayer. Angels came down from heaven to converse with him. Jacob's prayer was answered in the wonderful interview at Peniel. Great blessings resulted, and his brother Esau's heart was softened. Hannah prayed. A child Samuel was born. Hannah prayed. A child Samuel was given. Elijah prayed, and God sent fire from heaven to consume the offering of the rude altar he had built in the presence of God's enemies. Elijah prayed, and again the heavens were closed for 3.5 years. Then another prayer, and the heavens gave rain. Just telling you that, those brief sentences cause floods of information to come into your heart and mind and soul. Elijah prayed, and the heavens were closed for 3.5 years. And then another prayer, and the heavens gave rain. Just repeated that. Elisha prayed, and life came back to a dead child. The son of the Shunammite woman was raised from the dead. Are you looking at that? Elisha prayed, life came back to a dead child. Manasseh, the wicked king who had done everything he could against the God of his father, cried out to God. His cry was heard. He was taken out of prison and put on the throne in Jerusalem. How much do you know about Manasseh? Samson prayed, and his strength came back so that he slew more than at his death than during his life. In other words, what we have here is a picture of a restored backslider who now had power with God. We're looking at praying individuals in the Bible. Job prayed. His captivity was turned. Daniel prayed, and Gabriel came to tell him that he was a man greatly beloved of God. The secret of God was made known to him, changing the course of history. Cornelius prayed, and Peter was sent to tell him words whereby he and his should be saved. Cornelius prayed. I make my way through the Word of God on Wednesday night, so much more. But Jesus prayed at the door of the tomb of Lazarus, and the one who had been dead for 4 days came forth. I was amazed when I was going back over this. Johnny DeLoach was visiting with us, and I was showing him some of these things and checking my notes, and I had put 4 years instead of 4 days. So I had to correct that in Johnny's presence there. Paul prayed, and hundreds of churches were born in Asia Minor, in Europe. Peter prayed, and Dorcas was raised to life to have added years of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how my mind, memory is such a wonderful thing, how my mind goes back to those years, many years ago, when I went as a young man to various churches to either lead the music or preach in what we called at that time youth revivals. And one of the things that I would always have, if I was responsible for leading the music, I would have all the little children come and we'd have singing every night. And I would give them a Bible story. And I would always enjoy this particular one. Paul and Silas prayed in the Philippian jail. You can't imagine how the terminology I use with those children to let them see what was going on in the life of Paul and Silas there in that prison. But I won't do that for you today. Paul and Silas prayed in the Philippian jail. The place was shaken. The jailer was converted. The jail doors flew open. And boy, would I ever magnify that experience. Paul and Silas prayed. Stephen prayed. Most of you, when I say the word Stephen, something begins to come into your mind. Stephen prayed, looked up, and saw the heavens open, and the Son of Man at the right hand of God. Are you aware of the fact? I'm sure you are. The deity too left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the God-man to go to the cross and die for you and me and for the sins of the world. Oh, how fantastic when you go to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Then when you get into the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see the influence of this particular event in Stephen's life upon the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Stephen prayed, looked up, and saw the heavens open, and the Son of Man at the right hand of God. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, he left earth and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. And the scripture says to make intercession for us. How many times have you heard this over these years? Probably thousands of times, but I repeat it now. What happened when Jesus Christ in resurrected body ascended, resurrected humanity, ascended, and the scripture says to sit at the Father's right hand. That sitting emphasizes the fact that the work had been consummated. The work had been completed. And the Father, seeing resurrected Christ sitting at his right hand, was propitiated, satisfied, totally satisfied with the work, the total work of Jesus Christ. We have a magnificent book, folks. I'm realizing more and more now than ever before in my life how fantastic and wonderful this book is. There's not another one like it. This is God's book. And this book tells us very vividly that the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he came to the earth. That's the reason why he said, when we find it in the book of Hebrews, "Behold, you've given to me a body." And when you find that same passage over in the Old Testament, it talks about an ear being pierced. Why? Because when a slave said to the slave master, "I want you to know that I want to be your slave, and I want my family to be your slaves from this point on." And so he backed over against the pole and they drove a nail through his ear. It was an escutcheon. It was an identification mark that he was committed. And that's exactly what we have in the life of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was born, what he was actually saying here is, "I'm here on purpose. I have come for the specific reason to carry out the plan of God for mankind, so that every individual who would accept me, I will save them." And that's the reason why the scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May we pray together, please. A few seconds left in this service, and they are designed just for you. Everyone who hears this voice today, either you've already accepted him and he's accepted you and you're saved, or either you have not accepted him and you're not saved. But you can be saved at this very moment. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." You can trust him now. That's what the Bible says. As many as have the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. You can accept the Son by a simple prayer. "Father, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior now." And Father, we thank you that you do hear and answer that prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.